Well, today is Fifth Sunday, and so today is the day that Pastor Todd has set aside to teach on prayer. He said prayer is a priority. He said God told him, showed him that prayer was to be a priority at Christian Growth Center. And so we hear about prayer quite often. And so I'm grateful that I get to stand in that place and share with you about prayer today. I'm grateful that, you know, Pastor Todd, he said that the Lord said to him that you first have to break up the ground before you can reap a harvest. And we know that through prayer that people's hearts, the ground of their hearts are being prepared. I believe for a great outpouring of the Spirit of God and a great harvest of souls before Jesus returns, and I believe that it's soon. So what we do, we need to do it quickly. Quickly, quickly, quickly. And so I believe what we talk about today is going to help us to do that. Now, as I was preparing for this and I was just praying about it, you know, when you get to minister like this, it's as much praying as it is studying. You get to examine your heart and everything. You get to examine everything. And a word that the Lord spoke to me where I released my faith for this, and I have some people that I have asked to pray for me and to pray for the prayer ministry. And so I shared this word with them. And I have to tell you that, you know, they're just as responsible for what you hear today as I am. I'm just the mouthpiece. They help to go alongside me in prayer and break up the ground of your heart to receive the word today. That's how it works. We're partners. We partnership together with each other and with Jesus. But this was the word that came from me, and it's found in Jeremiah, and it's verse 29. And it says, "Is not my word like fire that consumes all that cannot endure the test, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock of the most stubborn resistance?" And what that came to me was, and what has been our prayer, is that the word would go forth and it would be like a rock that will break into pieces any stubborn places in our heart. Amen. Can y'all agree with that? Amen. Because I can tell you I've had some stubborn places in my heart, and I'm sure there are probably still a few there. And it's a joke in our family. My husband just said to me the other day, my maiden name was Compton, is Compton. And he said, the Comptons always have to have the last word. Now, does that sound like a stubborn place? And I, you know, and I said, God, that's got to change. So this is what we're here for today. And so the prayers that I'm going to share with you today is the prayer of consecration. The prayer of, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And by the time we get to the end of this, God will have given you some tools to use to break up those stubborn places in your heart and in your life, whether it's stubbornness towards someone in your family, stubbornness on your job, not being teachable, or just stubbornness with God and something that He might want you to do. Okay? So we're going to research that out here a little bit, but first we're going to lay a foundation. And so I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. I'm doing something today I've never done before as I minister. I've always wanted to do it, and I'm getting my opportunity today because I want to show you this is all I have. Glory. I don't have pages of notes. Uh-oh. That's not me. It's not me at all. But I tell you what I have on here is scripture after scripture after scripture. Because you know what? That's what will change you.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 26. We'll start with verse 36. You're all familiar with this. But this is the story of Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was getting ready to be crucified. But it's needful for us to read this. We're going to read down through 26. Start in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Sit down here while I go over yonder and pray." I like that. Going over yonder. Yeah, he was Southern. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to show grief and distress of mind and was deeply depressed. Now we have to think, Jesus on the earth was just like us. He experienced everything we experienced for us. So this is real. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sad and deeply grieved, so that I'm almost dying of sorrow. Stay here and keep me awake and keep watch with me." And going a little further, he threw himself upon the ground on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, not what I desire, but as you will and desire." And I'm going to stop here for just a second. We'll go on. I can truly believe, I've heard Lynn Hammond say this, that, you know, this was not the first time Jesus said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." That he had to have practiced it many times, saying that to the Father while he was here on the earth. In fact, one scripture says, you know, "I'll only do what the Father tells me to do." And so, you know, he had to have practiced that, or he would have not been in this place. Okay, he knew what was ahead of him. Go on. "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'What? Are you so utterly unable to stay awake and keep watch with me for 1 hour? All of you must keep awake, give strict attention, be cautious and active, and watch and pray that you may not come into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" There's all kinds of messages in this. "Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass by unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Took more than one time for him to say that. "And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were weighed down with sleep. So leaving them again, he went away. He prayed for the third time, using the same words. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of especially wicked sinners, whose way or nature it is to act in opposition to God. Get up, let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" Okay, I needed to read this because we have to have the foundation of saying, okay, now Jesus went through this, and Jesus was able to pray and say, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." You know, we need to learn this prayer. If you don't already know this prayer, you need to learn it. It's the shortest prayer that you will ever pray, but it'll take you on the longest journey you can ever go. And it's a daily prayer. It is a daily prayer. And we're going to talk this few minutes like, you know, this was an extreme place. This was a big, 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 big place. But, you know, and we reach big places in our lives where, you know, we may be having a struggle in our soul of, do I do this or do I not do this, or so on and so forth. But it's the little things that you have to learn to practice this prayer in. Because if you'll practice it in the little things, then you'll be able to stand and want God's will in the big things. When the big opportunity comes along for you to be tempted to say, "God, I really don't want to do that." Okay? So we're going to, let's look at a little bit more here. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 38. We're laying our foundation here about the importance of being able to pray, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." John 6, 38. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will and purpose, but to do the will and purpose of him who sent me." So here, in another fashion of words, he was saying that. So Jesus had practiced saying that while he was here on this earth. His own will wasn't important to him. He wanted to do the Father's will. And you know, the Father wants to get us to that place as well. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it'll be verse 7. This is Paul talking here, and he said, "I have fought the good, worthy, honorable, and noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept firmly held to the faith." You know, he said he had finished his race. Don't you imagine? When you know, you just read about his life, don't you imagine? He had many opportunities to say, "God, not my will, but your will be done." And, you know, and here again, he didn't count his will as important, but it was the will of the Father that he wanted to do and what he counted as important in his life. And I say, God, help us get to that place. Help us get to the place that your will is what is the most important thing to me. Not what I want to do, not how I feel, not where I want to go. And we'll talk in a few minutes about your will is very important. It's very important to the Father. And as I talk about this and share, he's not wanting you to be weak-willed. Okay? And we'll get to that in just a second. Let's look at another one. Hebrews chapter 12. This is verse 1. Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off, throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. Let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. Here again, Paul's talking. He wanted to run the race that was set before him. And in doing that, he's giving us instructions. But don't you know that in doing that, he had to strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, every unnecessary way, every sin which so readily, deftly clung to him and that would want to take him off course. Do you know the enemy brings things to you to take you off your course? You must know that. You know, he does. That's his plan. It's one thing in what comes to you is he'll want to tell you that God doesn't love you. How could God love you if this happened? You ever heard those words? How could God love you if this ever happened? That's one thing that he wants to do. And another thing is he wants to take you off your course. Because on that course is everything you have need of. Look at Ephesians 3:10. We won't look at that, but that's a good scripture verse to look at that. Every good work, every place that he wants you to be, everybody he wants you to meet, everything he wants you to do is on that good course. But for you to stay on that course, be on that course and stay on that course, you're going to have to practice saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. Because the enemy will come along to make sure there'll be something that'll be real attractive to you. You know, if you're single and you're looking for a husband or a wife, you know you're praying for it. When a person comes along, you better make sure that it's God, because it could take you totally off your course. I've seen it happen. I've heard of it happening. And in your doing that, at the very beginning, you need to be saying, God, not my will, your will be done. Not my will here, your will be done. Talk to me, Lord. Not my will, your will be done. Same with a job. Job comes along. It looks really attractive. But you know what? It might take you away from your church. Move you to another town that don't have a full gospel, word of faith church, what you're used to. I mean, you have to look at it. You have to pray. You have to hold it before God and say, God, I want to finish my course. Not my will. Your will be done. You know, the same as Paul was steadfast here, as Jesus was steadfast here, didn't want anything but the will of God. We have got to, in these last days, do that because there are distractions coming at us right and left, every way upside down and under. And now's not the time to be off your course. Okay, one more. Acts 20, verse 24. I love this one. This is a prayer that you could pray every day. You got prayers you pray every day. This is one, you know, it's the Word of God. This is a prayer you can pray every day. Okay, let me find it. I'm Acts 24. No wonder I couldn't find it. Okay, here we go. Now, you can read up above there. There were some things going on, but Paul said, but none of these things move me. What an attitude to have. None of this moves me. And you know why it didn't move him? I believe it's because of the next sentence. Neither do I esteem my life dear to myself. If only I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have obtained from the Lord Jesus faithfully to attest to the good news of the gospel of God's grace, His unmerited favor, spiritual blessing, and mercy. That's why he could say, none of this moves me. It was because his life wasn't dear to him. Now, don't get the wrong idea, okay? Your life is very dear to God. Your will is very dear to God. So dear that he sent Jesus to the cross. So when Paul's saying this, he's really just saying, you know what? What's first is first. And I know I put God first. I walk with God first. I want his will more than my own will. I'll be blessed.
Yes.
I'll be taken care of. And I'll be able to say, you know, all is well. Now, in the midst of this, you can think about this. This is where I guess I'll just share this thought. I know that it sounds like, well, Wanda, I have to just give up my will. You know, I just give up my will. Yeah. But you give up your will and you take up God's will. God doesn't want you to be a weak-willed person. If he did, he wouldn't have given us a will to start off with. But he wants us to be strong-willed. Strong-willed. So that you can walk with him and you can stand. And as we progress on in the scriptures, you'll see why that is so important. But he does want you to be strong-willed. And I keep thinking about this, and so I'm going to do this. I've never done this before, but I've seen Joyce Meyer do it. And it's worth doing. Because Joyce Meyer, when she teaches and you teach something like this, well, you want to think, well, what about me? Have y'all ever seen her do this?
Yeah.
Okay, so she would do this robot, and she'd go, what about me? 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 Doesn't my life matter? Yes, it matters so much that Jesus died on the cross for you. And it's a place of trust. It's a place of growing in the Lord. And some other things. Let me read you this quote. Now, when I first read this, I have to tell you, if I didn't know who had written it, I would have to say, no way. The greatest weapon against Satan is not the word, the name of Jesus, or the Spirit. Now, wouldn't you, if you read that, wouldn't you want to go, huh?
Yes.
I know what I've been taught. The greatest weapon is obedience by God's people. And that came from Lynn Hammond. So the first time I heard that, I went, But God, that was Lynn Hammond. She couldn't get this wrong. And then God began to work with me and to show me, and we're going to look at some things about obedience and disobedience. What happens? Okay? There's another one. This is another quote from Lynn. If you examine the stories in the Bible, you'll discover they all have a reoccurring theme. God requires obedience from his children. And I've thought about a few. Mary. When she was told that you're going to become, the Holy Spirit's going to hover over you, you're going to become pregnant, and she had never been with a man, and she said, be it unto me as you have said. What if she had not done that? What if she'd taken up her will and said, God, I can't do that. I'm getting ready to get married. I got my plans. That's when you get to lay down your will sometimes, is when you got all these plans, and God asks you to do something a little different. But thank God, she didn't lay down. She didn't, you know, she laid down her plans. There's all kinds, but the one I love is Jehoshaphat. You know, 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat, they were about to be attacked. You know, Jehoshaphat could have took it into his own hands, but he called the people for a fast and prayer. And the Lord said to him, stand fast, this battle is not yours. I'll bring the victory. What did Jehoshaphat do? He stood fast. And he worshiped God. He didn't try to take his men out and win the battle. He was obedient. Therefore, there was great victory, great plunder. They came out on it on top. Okay? Then Noah. When God told Noah, it's going to come a rain. You know, it had never rained. It had never rained. And he got boo-hooed by all the people, laughed at, mocked. Sometimes the decisions that you make to go with God's will, you're going to get laughed at and you're going to get mocked. And you're going to have the opportunity to back down. But that's when you practice the prayer, God, not my will, your will be done. I don't care. You know, I said, I don't care if I have to say it 1,000 times a day. God hears that every time I'm saying it. I put those words out in the atmosphere. He takes those words and he works them on the inside of me. I get a surrendered will. And then you get to the point, God, thank you. Wow, thank you. I'm in your will. I've passed this. I'm no longer attracted to that and drawn to that. But thank God Noah was obedient. Of course, then we look to the other side of it, and what about Adam? He was told, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what did Adam do? He went his way. Do you ever go your way, even though you know God's saying, don't go that way? I bet there's nobody in here that's done that, right? Nobody? Okay. And you think it's just a little thing. You think, now that's a big thing, that what he did. You know, that's a big thing. But you know, it's the little foxes that still spoil the vine. Thank you. I knew the little foxes. So I hope, if anything else, we're going to recognize the little foxes this morning and get rid of some stubborn resistance that where God's been dealing with you for years about some things and you're not paying attention. Because you know what happens? You can harden your heart. And I'm telling you, you think it won't affect you, but I can tell you it will, and I speak from experience. I speak from experience. I know. And I'm not sharing it today. It's not the time nor the place for it. But I had one area in my life where I resisted God for years. And it got pretty bad before I could finally say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Because what you do is you open up the door for the enemy. You keep doing it. Now, out of ignorance, you may say, not my will, your will be, you know, not my will, Lord. I don't want to do that. That may be out of ignorance at the beginning. But you know what? God won't let go of you. He loves us so much. He is so merciful. He is so loving. And he won't let go of us. Let me read you another thought that Lynn shared. If my conscience bothers me, it will always undermine my heart. So if your conscience is bothering you, you know, your conscience, it's the Holy Ghost talking to you. Yes. He's telling you this is to be in, this is to be out. And you go to do something and you just feel that little guilt, that little twinge or whatever. You know, there's no condemnation for us because we're in Christ Jesus. But we can choose to do things that will cause us to feel guilty if we know that it's not right. And it'll undermine your heart. It'll interfere with your relationship with God. I know this is probably not the message you expected to hear this morning. But you know what? I have to be obedient to God. And let me tell you, this morning I had to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Because I had it all planned out, set out yesterday. And I went to bed last night and I actually felt a heaviness on me. And I said, God, there's just a heaviness on me. Well, I went to bed, and 4:30 in the morning, I got waked up, with a scripture verse that I'm about to share with you. And I realized that when I planned yesterday, I kind of just did my own little thing. And God had a different plan. Now, he wanted me to go in this direction, but he wanted to add something to what I had already figured out. So this is what he gave me. And I believe you're just going to receive it. You're just going to love it. I just sounded like my little granddaughter in Tennessee. She says, love it, because she's from Tennessee. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I tell you what, this will set you free. You know, we all say that when we minister and, you know, all of that. But you know what? It will. It will. When you receive it. Because I want to read to you the definition for, before we get to this. This is 1 Samuel chapter 15. But let me find my definition for stubborn. It's an unyielding attitude. Obstinate. I want you to hear this before we read these scriptures. And then we'll leave it at that for right now. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to start verse 1. We're going to read through 24, and then I'm going to highlight some things. But I want you to, as we're reading this together, think about obedience, disobedience, think about an attitude of the heart, so on and so forth. Samuel told Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now listen and heed the words of the Lord." He's given him some instructions. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have considered and will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he set himself against him in the way when Israel came out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them." You see that? Instructions. "But kill both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Stop a minute. God gives us instructions sometimes. Correct?
Yes.
Does he not?
Yes.
Okay. Look, I want you to see how he handled instructions. "So Saul assembled the men and numbered them at Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Saul warned the Kenites, 'Go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, though he utterly destroyed all the rest of the people with the sword. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, oxen, fatlings, lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but all that was undesirable or worthless they destroyed utterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I regret making Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commands.' And Samuel was grieved and angry with Saul, and he cried to the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, he was told, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up for himself a monument or trophy for his victory. And he passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed what the Lord ordered.'" That astounds me that he said that. It's deception, but we'll go on. And Samuel said, "What then means this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me tonight." Saul said to him, "Say on." Samuel said, "When you were small in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but swooped down upon the plunder and did evil in the Lord's sight?" Saul said to Samuel, "Yes, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I brought Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took from the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things to be utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And this is what the Lord woke me up with this morning. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry, and teraphim, household good luck images. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." And Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now I pray you pardon my sin and go back with me that I may worship the Lord." Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And it goes on to say that Samuel killed Agag, and then Saul, he never went to see Saul again. after that day. And Samuel grieved over Saul. Then if you read in the next chapter, they set David in as the king. And you remember God in that chapter, he says, I look on the heart, not the outward appearance. So you see, for each one of us in here, we may look like we have it all together. But you know, God looks on our heart. And if you'll let him this morning, he just wants to look on your heart for a few minutes. That's what he wants to do. And because if we have any stubborn places in us where we've not listened to the Lord, it's a hindrance. And, you know, I've read this scripture, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. And I don't know how many times I've said, God, I don't understand that. Would you help me to understand? And he opened it up some for me this morning, and I'll give you what I know. I know that there's more revelation than what I have, but I'm going to give it to you. But I believe that he said to me, then when you don't obey, you'll sacrifice things in your life. You'll sacrifice joy. You'll sacrifice peace. And you'll sacrifice the plan that God has for you.
Good.
And he's saying, obedience is better.
Yes.
Trust me. I know what's best for you.
Yeah.
I know what's hurting you. You don't even realize it's hurting you. But I know that it's hurting you. You know, God would say, I know what relationship is hurting you. But you don't see it. See, Saul didn't see it. He was deceived. And Saul, the two things that I saw about him in verse 12, he set up a monument for himself. He was so proud of what he thought he had done right. I think pride entered in. And then, in verse 17, Samuel said, when you were small in your own sight, when? So that means, I don't think you're so small. In your sight, you don't look small anymore. You know, the word in James says, God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And sometimes I believe when he's talking to us and he's giving, you know, us a word of something that needs to be changed, something that needs to be let go of, I think sometimes if there's any pride in us, that's when it'll show up. And it's like, I can take care of this. I'll be all right. We don't intentionally say that, but our attitude can say it. And you know, and you think it's the little things that God wants our attention on. And I was pondering on it, and so I'll just voice a few things. You know, we mentioned one, relationship. God may be talking to you about a relationship, but you're okay with it. And then I thought about this, so I'm going to share it. A TV program. God's been dealing with you about a TV program. And you know, you're not listening. But God knows that that TV program is searing your heart. Do you understand that? Hardening your heart to the things of Him. Maybe music. You know, this is funny. I have to stop here. I have invited, by the way, this is our oldest son and his children to come today. They've never heard me minister. And it was so strong on me to invite them. And the twins are our first grandchildren, and Caleb's our last grandchild. And but Dusty was telling the girl, said, come and listen to me, Mom. She can really step on people's toes. And I said, yeah, don't wear any open-toed sandals. And then I said, I don't step on people's toes. But I think right now I probably am. But I can remember, if Tim, I hope you won't mind me sharing this, but Tim grew up in this church. So, you know, he was taught, and one of Tim's struggles as a teenager was music. You don't know how many bonfires we had and we burnt CDs in. We burnt some, didn't remember, in the wood stove? You know, he struggled with that because I think we don't understand what things do to us sometimes. But I can say to you, he still has today the great desire and loves music, but it's the godly music. And I'll occasionally text him. I said, Tim, you heard any great songs lately? And he'll text me. But you see, you know, he didn't give up. He didn't give up. He was a young kid, and he didn't give up. And we didn't give up with him. Parents, don't give up with your kids. Help them. The attractions out there are tremendous, trying to draw them off the path. Greatest thing you can do is pray for them, but you also need to stand with them and support them. But you know, there's music. There's TV programs. There's internet. My gosh, I have to tell you this story. One night, a few weeks back, Caleb was there, and we have a granddaughter that's 2 days older than him, and she was at the house and spending the night. So I have a situation in our bedroom. Josie likes to sleep with her, meemaw. But then I have a pull-out little sofa thing in there, and Caleb they like to be all in the same room together. We have a sleepover. So we were doing it, and I said, before we go to bed, you can look at your phone for a few minutes. They each have one. I told Dusty the other day, by the time our great-grandchildren get here, they'll probably have a phone when they're 2 years old. But anyway, I'm sure there's some that do now. But so then I walk in the room. I'm doing some things. I walk in the room. Caleb's on his phone. Josie's with me, her phone. What do? I recline in the bed, and I get out my phone. And I'm sitting there, and I said, Dear Jesus. I didn't say anything to him because I'd already said, you know, you can do it. But I said, there is something really wrong with this picture. Instead of communicating with each other, we're communicating with our phone. So, you know, God's interested, and I won't say nothing more about phones. Everybody's got their own things to take care of. Books that you read. What do you set your eyes on? And then this is a really good one, and food that you eat. Yeah, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. But you know, I'm meddling now. But remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. Don't take hold of something and keep it and sacrifice your joy, sacrifice your peace, sacrifice the plan of God. Because you know what? The plan of God for you The plan of God for you incorporates other people. Do you know there's people waiting on you? They're waiting on you. They're waiting on you, if I can put it this way, to get your act together.
Yes.
That's what the world would say. But they're waiting on you to let the Holy Ghost help you. You know, I say, God, don't let me frustrate the grace of God. This is another one. You know, Saul, you know, he had arrived, evidently. Even though he wasn't obedient. Do you know that partial obedience is disobedience? Because there's been times I've been partially obedient and not totally disobedient. And so, let me get my train of thought back. Oh, I know what I was going to say. Okay, now, you know, this happened to Saul, and it says here that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is idolatry. I can say that there's been times when God has dealt with me in certain areas in my life, and you're probably going to go home and thought, what in the world was Wanda doing? It doesn't really matter. But it lasted for years. But it's just for me personally. It didn't affect, you know. Well, it did affect other people in a way, but it didn't affect. And there was times I'd say, God, I feel rebellious. And I was being rebellious. I think I'll go ahead. Let me just put it this way, because I don't want y'all to have some whatever thoughts. But God has dealt with me, in a nutshell, since I got saved, about how I eat. Because before I got saved, I learned to use food to in an emotional way. Okay? And so when I got saved, I mean at the beginning, he started with me on it. Because really, I used food. I ran to food when God wanted me to run to him. I mean, what do you run to before you run to God? This is what it's all about. It's really what it's all about. And I have been saved 40 years. And God has dealt with me for 40 years. And I would say, I went through every phase you can imagine, that it was all on God, that it was God's fault. God, why are you not helping me? Why are you not doing this? And blah, 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 blah. And I'll just leave it at that. But I'm in a really good place right now, I have to tell you. I'm freer now than I have ever been. Okay? If that gives you any hope. If you have dealt with something for a long time, God's dealt with you. But I have to say this. It was getting pretty bad in my relationship with him. That's why, you know, you can't go by how somebody looks when they come in here. You don't know what's going on the inside of them. And I can honestly, I've never heard anybody say this, but I can honestly, I heard one day, in fact, I was going to Tim and Ginger's house, and I heard these words, you have a soul tie to food. Wow. Now, I've heard of sexual soul ties. I've read and studied on that. But, you know, my soul was tied up in food. So that when something bad happened, that was my escape, that was my refuge, because in my emotions, that's where I went. And, you know, God, he's supposed to be first. And he's merciful. He's so merciful. But you know what? The choice is mine. And I felt so, and I knew I was wrong. You know when you're wrong. And you know when you're not listening to what the Holy Ghost is saying to you. And so that was rebellion. I wouldn't have put that word on it, but I see it today. That was rebellion. And it says the sin of witchcraft. So let me tell you what it opened up to me. I would have days when all I can say is I was confused and tormented. I would even say to Dusty, I said, don't you have days when you have a real battle in your mind? He said, well, some. I mean, I had days, days and days, to the point I thought I was going crazy. But see, I kept that door open. So I heard Terry Savelle Foy say, when you have sexual relationships outside of marriage with people, and that's a whole different thing, but I will bring this in, you form a soul tie with that person. So it almost makes it impossible for you to break yourself away from them. Yeah. And if you need to break yourself away from them, she said the things you'll go through is confusion and torment. And there was another one, and right now I can't think of the third one. But see what we're dealing with here? Our souls, I believe our souls can get tied up into different areas. But so, see, I was acting in rebellion and stubborn. Do you see what that opened up the door? See, it opened up the door. And then we wonder why things are happening to us. And finally God got through to me. He finally got through to me, and I started praying this prayer, God, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Help me with this. See, because I knew I was doing wrong, I had a hard time going to him about it. See how the enemy works? The place where I needed the most help, I felt like was off territory or whatever because of the guilt. The enemy brings the guilt in. So listen, we're opening up some things today. If you deal with anything like this, you can know, hey, wait a minute. This is where I need to go. Yes. This is where I need to run. Amen. And I asked the Lord, I said, help me. My soul is tied to this. I cannot break this off of myself. And he is doing that. He is doing that for me. And I didn't plan on sharing any of that, but hopefully that helped you. I mean, we all got some stuff going on. And God wants to use us in the place of prayer. And so he's doing some heart work in people in this body here. so that we can, you know, go into that place of prayer that He wants to take us in. Now, I'm not going to leave you with this thought right here. Well, let me just read you this definition, what a sacrifice is. This is what you'll sacrifice. It's the surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. For example, you know, and you'll forfeit it. Synonyms, and you can kiss it goodbye. That's a synonym for sacrifice. See, what I would do is, instead of being obedient, I was sacrificing God's plan. I would go in and out of it, in and out of it, in and out of it. There wasn't a stability in me. And, you know, this is hard. I mean, I hold a place of leadership in here. But you got to know, leaders deal with things too. And if you ever get to the point where you think you don't, then you need to read about Saul. But you'll surrender. You'll give up something. I would give up my peace. This is awful to say. I would give up my peace and my joy and my walk with Lord for a half a gallon of ice cream. What an exchange. But I would do that because my soul was tied to it. And so I'm getting in a rough place. Dusty says something to me, hurts my feelings. My mama says something to me, hurts my feelings. Instead of running to God, I'd run to the ice cream. So instead of being obedient, and this could go on and on and on, but it will not. But instead of being obedient, I sacrificed that. Okay? So y'all take all that, you pray over it. Y'all take it and you pray over it. But, you know, we don't end here. God's a God of restoration. I say, God, we don't end on this. He's a God of hope. He's a God of restoration. He's a God of hope and He's a God of restoration. And I have been crying for restore. God, restore. Restore, restore, restore. And He is doing that. He is doing that for me. You know, this not only has affected me, but it's affected my family. They, you know what? They heard some things today they've never heard before. But that's okay. That's all right. Maybe it'll help them understand. When they come to the house and Mama was acting a certain way, I don't know. But anyway, God is good. He is good. Let me give you some scripture verses. Just write them down if you're taking notes. You don't need to put them up. These are scripture verses that will help turn your heart towards obedience. Okay? And that's Psalms 143, verse 10. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Psalms 40, verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 13, and James 4, 13 through 15. These are prayers you can pray, and it'll help turn your heart towards God, towards obedience, and wanting His will. God's goal is for us to treasure His will above anything else in our lives. And see, I treasured food. I didn't want to, but I did. And so, and one of these is, teach me your will, Lord. So make prayers out of them. And, you know, the whole time, well, okay, not quite sure how to end this. Oh, yes. I forgot one thing. I asked God to give me, yes, thank you, Dusty, to give me a illustration. I love this. So I had these weights at home. And so what I'm in the process of doing in my life, where it's concerned, with food and so on, is I'm getting to exercise my will. So when something happens, and, you know, where normally I would have turned to food, I have a choice. I have God's will. I have my will. Well, I can tell you for years it's been my will, my will, my will, my will. So therefore, this is the stronger side. Understand? But now, throughout the day, and you know, anything that happens that, you know, if somebody runs in front of you and you're driving in your car, you know, and you want to blast them with the horn, you get to say, God's will, God's will. Not my will, Lord. Not this, Lord, but this.
Yes.
You understand?
Because,
yes. See, this is where I'm going to get the victory at.
Yes.
Is where I get to strengthen my will. God, I want your will so much.
Amen.
Okay, this is another one. Y'all like this one. Wednesday evening comes. God's been talking to you about coming to prayer. Okay?
That's good.
And Sunday morning, prayer class. And so you're tired. You get home, you know, and you just can't, God, I can't do it tonight. No, I can't do it tonight. Lord, my will tonight. I really want to do your will, but I'm going to go with my will. But you know what? If throughout the day, you know, you think about prayer or whatever, and you think out today, God, I really want your will. God, not my will. Your will be done.
Yes.
You know, I really want to get mad at my boss. God, not my will. Your will be done.
Amen.
You know, God, I really want to watch that on TV, and I know I'm not supposed to. God, your will,
Amen.
Not my will
Amen.
Be done. God, I really want to do whatever with my body. Lord, your will.
Yes.
Yeah, your will, your will. Okay, what's going to happen? This one's going to lie dormant over here. And the same as I do this, my arm gets stronger. Guess what? Your will becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. You have to exercise it. You just don't say it one time and it happens. Right?
Amen.
Y'all receive that?
Yes.
You know what? You'll take that and you'll go home and you won't remember anything else I said. But you'll remember that. Right? Y'all are great. Thank you for receiving from me today. I believe you've learned another place of prayer that God, He's getting us ready, folks. So bless you, bless you, bless you. Thank you.